And while you're turning, let me just mention, I don't know how many of you would realize this, but this year actually marks the 75th year for our church. The church started in 1943, so that's 75 years, and it's actually the in December that we had marked that 75th year. So later this fall, we are planning to do something. We're kind of putting some thoughts together now, but just a recognition of God's grace, and just give him the thanks and the praise for that. But just a good reminder for us as we go through this year that we are in our 75th year, and we're very thankful for what God has done. And we will have a special recognition of that later on this fall. You know, usually churches that have a anniversary like that, they like to bring back their former pastors to preach. That'd be pretty tough for us to do. So we're going to have to come up with something else, but we'll figure that out. Matthew 14, we've made our way through chapter 13. It took us a while, but we come now to chapter 14. And as we do come to chapter 14, it's kind of a change in the emphasis as Matthew writes this gospel. We've seen the opposition to Christ and the rejection of Christ by primarily the religious leaders, but also now we're seeing more and more by the common person as they reject Christ. And so, as we've been saying, we begin now to see in chapter 14 where Christ begins to withdraw more and more from the multitudes and to withdraw more and more to the disciples, and he starts spending more time specifically with the disciples. Again, not that it's a real definite cutoff. He still continues to minister to the multitudes, but we do see, as Matthew writes this, that there is a gradual withdrawal from the multitudes to the disciples. And as we come to chapter 14, we see the murder of John the Baptist, which really is kind of a foreshadowing of Christ's own crucifixion. And he says in verse 1 of chapter 14, "At that time Herod the Tetrarch heard of the fame of Jesus and said unto his servants, This is John the Baptist. He is risen from the dead, and therefore mighty works do show forth themselves in him." Herod hears about Jesus and all that he's doing and the mighty works that he's doing, and he concludes that Jesus is John the Baptist raised from the dead. Obviously, this is a guilty conscience on the part of Herod, because Herod himself is the one that had John put to death. And as we read down through this account, and here in just a few minutes, we'll begin to realize that Herod didn't want to put John the Baptist to death. He actually tried to protect John the Baptist. He's the one that put him in jail, but he did it to satisfy his wife. And then it was his wife who wanted his head on a platter, and Herod accommodated that. But ultimately, we read in the Gospel of Mark that Herod actually enjoyed listening to John the Baptist. And he recognized that John the Baptist was a righteous man, it says in Mark chapter 6. And so he didn't want to put John the Baptist to death, but again, for his wife's sake, he did. I think I mentioned last week, as we just kind of quickly introduced this, the Herod being spoken of here is not the same Herod at the time that Christ was born. That was Herod the Great, and he's the one that had all the babies in Bethlehem killed. That was Herod the Great. That was this Herod's father. When Herod the Great died, his three sons divided up the kingdom that Herod the Great had. And this is Herod Antipas, who was in control of the area of Galilee. And we'll read from verse 3. "For Herod had laid hold on John and bound him and put him in prison for Herodias' sake, his brother Philip's wife." Notice he put John the Baptist in prison for the sake of his wife. He didn't really want to do it. His wife wanted him to do it. "For John said unto him, It is not lawful for you to have her." In other words, John the Baptist confronted Herod and said, "It's not right for you to have Herodias, your brother Philip's wife. Herod divorced his wife, and Herodias divorced Philip, and then Herodias and Herod got married. History tells us that, and that's what's being referred to here. And when that happened, John the Baptist confronted Herod and said, that's not lawful. It's not right for you to have that, have your brother Philip's wife. For when he would have put him to death, he feared the multitude because they counted him as a prophet. Herodias wanted John the Baptist dead, and so Herod was inclined to do it, but he's afraid because the common person saw John the Baptist as a prophet, and he didn't want to have an uprising on his hands, and so he just put him in prison. But when Herod's birthday was kept, the daughter of Herodias danced before them and pleased Herod, whereupon he promised with an oath to give her whatever she would ask. And she, being before instructed of her mother, so this was all planned. Herodias understood that as her daughter went and danced before Herod and his guest, that he would probably offer to give her something. And Herodias said to her daughter, if he asks, here's what you need to ask for. And she, being before instructed of her mother, said, give me here the head of John the Baptist on a platter. And the king was sorry. Nevertheless, for the oath's sake and them who sat dining with him, he commanded it to be given her. And he sent and beheaded John in prison, and his head was brought on a platter and given to the girl, and she brought it to her mother. And his disciples came and took up the body and buried it and went and told Jesus. So Herod, out of fear of going back on his word, he made an oath that he would give this daughter whatever she asked. And because of the people around that heard him give that oath, he was not going to go back on that word. And so he accommodated. It all began when he began to accommodate his wife, and then he just continued to accommodate everybody around him until he actually put John the Baptist to death. There's some lessons we need to learn there, obviously. And the lesson is not, men, don't listen to your wife. That's not the lesson I want to give. The lesson is, listen to God. Don't listen to our wife if that's contrary to what God's saying. Don't listen to the crowd around you and your peer pressure if that's not what God's asking you to say. That's where Herod went wrong. He was listening to everybody around him. He feared everyone around him instead of fearing God and doing what was right. And so that's the very obvious lesson that we see from this. But notice it says the disciples came and took up the body. That is, John the Baptist's disciples came and took up his body, buried it, and went and told Jesus. And notice what Jesus does. When Jesus heard of it, he departed from there by boat into a desert place privately. And when the people had heard of it, they followed him on foot out of the cities. So he takes off, Jesus takes off alone, privately, by himself. He tried to get away. Obviously, he was going to mourn the death of John the Baptist, and he was just going to get away privately. Notice it says, when he heard of it, he departed from there. Where is there? He got in a boat, obviously the Sea of Galilee, but where he was fleeing from was indeed the area that Herod was in control of, and that was Galilee. Jesus and the disciples were in Galilee. He gets in a boat and he goes across the Sea of Galilee out of the jurisdiction of Herod. Now he's actually going into the jurisdiction of Philip, Herod's brother. But he was going out of the area of the Herod that put John the Baptist to death. So he departed from there privately to get away, to get out of Galilee. Again, the death of the forerunner was foreshadowing his own death, but his time was not yet. And so he left that area and went to went actually to the east side of the Sea of Galilee. But, as is often the case in the life of Christ, the people heard of it, and they followed him on foot out of the cities. And Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion toward them, and he healed their sick. You know, what a wonderful lesson. How many times do you feel like you just want to get away? Just want to get by yourself and get alone and just relax and take it easy? And nothing wrong with that. In fact, Jesus does that on many occasions. And he really does get away, and he encourages disciples to get away because they've been so busy. So don't get me wrong here. It's not wrong to get away and relax. But when the people came, he was moved with compassion. He didn't at that moment insist that he just have his own way and be able to do his own thing and just be left alone. When he saw the multitude, he was moved with compassion. And many times we aren't moved with compassion like we need to. We're so concerned about self that when we see the multitude, we run. But Jesus wanted to get alone, but when he saw the multitude, he didn't run. He was moved with compassion, and he began to minister to them and to heal them. Again, a great lesson for us. And this then sets the stage for the feeding of the 5,000 in verses 15 through 21. Before I go any further, do you have any questions or comments about that at all? A very straightforward passage of Scripture there with reference to John the Baptist and so forth. But again, you know, we see Jesus moving away privately, withdrawing, getting out of Herod's jurisdiction because Herod just put the forerunner to death. And so we see Jesus beginning to withdraw. Again, the multitudes came and he continued to minister to them, but he does begin to withdraw himself, knowing that the rejection was taking place, knowing that the opposition was taking place, it was intensifying, the forerunners now put to death. He sees his own death coming. Verse 15, and when it was evening, the disciples came to him saying, "This is a desert place, and the time is now late. Send the multitude away, that they may go into the villages and buy themselves food." So the multitude's there. He's ministering to them. He's healing the sick. And it says the evening comes. Now, understand that there were two evenings in the Jewish recognition of a day. From 3 to 5 o'clock, or 3 to 6 o'clock, was considered the first evening. And then from 6 to 9 was considered the second evening. And that's kind of important in this story because later on we see that the evening comes again. Well, the evening being spoken of later on is the evening between 6 and 9 o'clock. The evening being spoken of in verse 15 is from 3 to 6 o'clock. So sometime between 3 and 6 o'clock, and understand that Israel there is pretty... It gets dark around 6 o'clock in Israel most all year long. It's not quite like, it's not quite the time change like it is here as far as darkness and lightness. And so it's between 3 and 6 o'clock. It's going to be getting dark soon. And so the disciples come to Jesus and say, we need to send them away so that they can buy food. And I love this next statement. But Jesus said unto them, "They need not depart. Give them to eat." They need not depart. I like that from this standpoint. They had a need. That is the multitudes. They had a need. They needed food. The disciples said, "Go and get food. Go someplace else to meet the need." And Jesus said, "They don't need to depart. If they have a need, why would you send them away from me? If they have a need, the best place for them to be is with me. You as the disciples, you're trying to send them away from the one who can meet the need. They need not depart. Give them to eat." Again, what a great lesson for us. How many times do we have a need and we walk away from the very one who can meet the need. And that's our Lord. We try to go someplace else to meet the need. We try to get somebody else to meet the need. And Christ is always standing there saying, you don't need to leave. You don't need to depart from me. I'll meet your need. They need not depart. Give them to eat. And they say unto him, we have here but 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And he said, bring them here to me. As you compare this with some of the other gospel accounts, we read in John, I think it's John 6, where Christ specifically said to Philip, disciple Philip, he said, where are we going to get food for these people? And Philip's response was, Jesus, if we bought even 200 denarii worth of food, it wouldn't be enough for this crowd. Now, 200 denarii, in some of the parables that Christ gave, a denarii was one day's wage. And so 200 denarii, that's a pretty hefty sum of money. And Philip says, even if we had that much, we couldn't feed all these people. Philip was looking merely at his human resources rather than looking at the power of Christ. Now, the disciples have been with Christ now for 2 years. They had seen a lot of miracles. They just saw him healing all the people right that very day. Prior to this, they had seen him heal people. They had seen him calm the storm. They had seen him do all kinds of miracles. After 2 years of seeing miracle after miracle after miracle, you would have thought that they would have recognized what Jesus is doing here. They don't need to depart. Give them something to eat. And you would have thought that when Jesus said to Philip, let's get some food for these people, that he would have immediately said, Jesus, I don't know where we're going to get the food. You're going to have to take care of it. But he doesn't say that. He doesn't even seem to entertain the thought that Jesus would be able to give enough food or make enough food for this multitude. Still blinded to the power of Christ. After all the miracles they had seen, they're still blinded to the power of Christ, and they're still looking at their mere human resources. Of course, it's easy to beat up on the disciples. How many times has Christ delivered us? How many times has Christ met our needs? How many times has Christ got us out of a jam? And yet we get ourselves into those positions sometimes and we look at our human resources. We look at ourselves. And again, we think we need to go here or there or someplace else instead of being still and knowing that He is God and that He can meet that need. He can take care of us. The disciples just are looking at the immediate, the human resources. They were overwhelmed by the magnitude of the problem rather than being overwhelmed by the magnitude of the power of Christ. But again, it's easy for us to beat up on the disciples when we do the same thing. We get overwhelmed with the magnitude of our problems rather than overwhelmed with the magnitude of the power of Christ. In, I think it's Mark chapter 6, as this conversation's going on, Jesus saying, give them to eat, and Philip saying, you know, if we had 200 denarii worth of bread, that wouldn't be enough. And it's Andrew that makes the comment, well, we do have 5 loaves and 2 fish. And then he says, but what's that among so many? I could be wrong in this. This is my imagination running wild, perhaps. But what I picture in my mind is Andrew standing there, and maybe Andrew's got a little bit of a hint that, you know what, Jesus might just be able to do something with this 5 loaves and 2 fish. And that's why he brings it up. Well, we do have 5 loaves and 2 fish. And I can just see the other 11 disciples looking at him like, are you a complete idiot? What good is that? We got 5,000 people plus women and children here. What? And so Andrew, he's kind of like, well, we got 5 loaves and 2 fishes, thinking maybe Jesus can do something with it. And then the disciples look at him like he's a complete idiot, and he says, but what's that among so many? Again, kind of giving in to the peer pressure around him. And again, maybe my imagination's running wild here, but maybe he was kind of getting the idea that Jesus might be able to do something, but the peer pressure caused him to back off and say, oh, well, no, I guess not. We need to, whether there's others around us, and even if people are looking at us and saying, you're a complete idiot, we need to recognize and be overwhelmed with the power of Christ and not overwhelmed with the problem. And I see Andrew just kind of being influenced by the peer pressure around him. So he says, bring them to me in verse 18. Commanded the multitude to sit down on the grass, and he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, and looking up to heaven, he blessed and broke and gave the loaves to his disciples, and the disciples gave them to the multitude. And they did all eat and were filled. They took up of the fragments that remained 12 baskets full, and they that had eaten were about 5,000 men, besides women and children. This whole scenario wasn't really so much about feeding the 5,000, though certainly Christ was moved with compassion for them. But I look at this and I say, this really isn't so much about feeding the 5,000. It really is about training the disciples. It's really about teaching the disciples. That's what this is all about. And again, that's what we see now in the book of Matthew, is as more and more the rejection has taken place, the opposition is there, the forerunner's been killed, and Jesus is beginning to take more time to teach and train the disciples. And this is the beginning of that, as he is really teaching the disciples here in this feeding of the 5,000. He's teaching them compassion. Jesus was moved with compassion. Even though he wanted to be kind of left alone privately for a little bit, but he was moved with compassion, not only to heal them, but to feed them. He was teaching them compassion. He was teaching them obedience, whether they understood what was going on or not. In other words, when Jesus told the disciples, okay, now get these people to sit down, and elsewhere in the other gospel accounts, they sit down in kind of groups of 50 and 100, and so they get them all organized, and Jesus is telling the disciples to do this before the disciples really knew what he was going to do. And it says he takes these 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and he breaks them, and he gives it to the disciples. And when did the miracle actually take place? I don't think the miracle was a poof and all at once all the food's everywhere. I think he put this in the baskets, and as they started handing out the food, the basket just never went empty. It wasn't a big splashy thing. It was just, now take this bread and take these fish and start handing them out. And I think the disciples were probably in their minds still saying, this isn't going to go very far. But as they obeyed, the need was met. And so he was teaching them to obey me, whether you understand what's happening or not, whether you know what I'm going to do or not, just obey me. Well, what a great lesson for us. We don't always understand how our obedience is going to work. In fact, what Jesus tells us to do sometimes is like, I don't quite get it. I don't know how this is going to work, but we need to obey anyway. And then as you read that, it looks as though they had to hand out the food to the multitude before they got any of their own. Remember, the disciples would have been hungry here too. But I think Jesus is teaching them, now you go and take this food and you hand it out to the others first. Meet the needs of the others before you meet your own need. In fact, the 12 baskets left over, 12 disciples, 12 baskets, that was their food. What was left over was for them. Take care of the needs of others first, and then I'll take care of your need, but don't satisfy self first. And then it does say that the entire multitude was filled or was satisfied. When God meets a need, he satisfies. He doesn't just meet it halfway. He meets the total and complete need and satisfies completely. He's teaching the disciples these truths. And I think, too, we need to understand that certainly God can do what He needs to do without you and without me. He doesn't need me. But you know what? He wants to use me. He doesn't need you, but He wants to use you. You know, He's just turned 5 loaves and 2 fish into feeding 5,000 men plus women and children. He certainly didn't need the disciples to hand that food out. He could have plopped a whole loaf of bread and a fish in front of every person, and the disciples wouldn't have had to do a thing. But He was teaching the disciples, I want to use you. What you can't do, I'll take care of, but what you can do, I want to use you. And so He had the disciples hand out the food. And so these are just some things that I see as I look down through this passage. What is Jesus trying to teach the disciples? And I'm sure you can come up with some other things that He's teaching the disciples. That's what this is all about. Our time's gone. We'll pick up from here next week and allow you to add your own thoughts. What was Jesus, that can be your homework for this week. What was Jesus trying to teach the disciples? Let's bow in prayer. Father, thank You again for the opportunity to be together tonight and for the lesson that You taught the disciples, and may we learn that same very lesson this evening. Thank You that You indeed meet our needs. Help us not to seek elsewhere the meeting of those needs, for there is no need for us to depart from You. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Good evening. Thanks for coming tonight.